Now from Psalm 86. The big book of Psalms is pretty much in the middle of your Bible. If you're looking for it, we're going to turn to Psalm 86. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll also find the words on the screen. A prayer of David. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me, because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this afternoon we're going to be talking about love. After thousands of years of human history, Australians today still treasure love just as much as ever before. We need love. We seek love. We long for love. We love love. But I wonder whether we actually understand what love is. What is love? Scientists and sociologists have long been wrestling with this question. They can very clearly see that this thing called love exists. It produces observable results on the brain activity of a human. It has the power to change human behavior. It has the power to transform human societies. But what is it? And where does it come from? They still can't put their finger on the answer to those questions. Now, you and I sitting in church this afternoon may not be surprised by that, because the Bible tells us that God is love. Love doesn't originate with us. It originates with the God who made us. The God of love has poured his love into our world and into our hearts. Now, at one level, that truth is utterly profound. And if you're still operating from a view of the world that isn't sure if there is a God or isn't sure what that God is like, then this is a foundational, life-changing thing to accept and believe, that there is a God and that he is a God of love. But that isn't the end of the story. In fact, it's really just the start. Because even for those of us who do believe that there is a God and believe that he's a God of love, are still left with the question, well, what is love? What does it mean for God to be loving? What does it mean for me to receive his love? What does it mean for us to take that love and then show it to others? To get these answers, we need to turn to what God says in his word in the Bible. And when we do this, when we start looking carefully at what the Bible says about love, we start to realize that love is not one single simple concept. Don Carson is a Canadian theologian. He's written a little book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And in this book, he studies the different ways that the Bible talks about God's love. And he ends up saying that God's love is really quite complex. There's all these different aspects to God's love. For example, there's the love that our triune God has within himself. The love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father through the Spirit. There's this intra-Trinitarian love within God. And that's enough to make your head spin. But then there's also God's love for the whole world, right? In the way that he cares and provides for everything that he's made, every plant, every animal, every person. But then there's also God's love for our world in its fallen, sinful state. John 3:16 tells us that when God looks down at our world full of sinful people rebelling against him, he still loves it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to save it. This is just a very quick mind spin that we're in right now. There's this Trinitarian love that existed in God forever, and then it spills over into the making of a world that God loves and cares for. But even more than that, after that world sins and rebels against God, God continues to love it. As we saw last time, God doesn't want anyone to perish. The point is simply that when we talk about God's love, we're not talking about this one simple little thing, are we? There are so many angles and dimensions to God's love, including another part of God's love that I haven't yet spoken about. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this afternoon. The love that we're going to talk about this evening. It has the power to take a doubting, struggling, weary person and fill them with courage and peace and reassurance. It has the power to let us leave from here buzzing and excited and joyful. What is this love that I'm talking about? It's the love of God specifically for his chosen people. Because you see, although God loves the whole world and sent his Son to save it, not everyone will actually be saved from their sins. Only those who turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus will be saved. And it's these people who are God's special people. And God loves these special people in a special way. God loves his people with a special type of love that is stunning, beautiful. It's what we want to think about tonight. It's the love that is spoken of in Exodus chapter 34 when God describes himself to Moses and says, I am abounding in love. We're currently in a sermon series called The Heart of the Lord. And in this series, we're really just slowing down to meditate on two verses in the Bible. They appear early in the Bible, Exodus chapter 34, and in these two verses, they're critical. They're such important verses. God comes to Moses and he says, this is who I am. Now, how does God summarize himself? Let's read these verses together. It says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And tonight we're focusing on that phrase, abounding in love. Now, to be honest, when I first read those words, abounding in love, on Monday morning, I thought, oh boy, how am I going to write a sermon on God's love? That is such an enormous theme. I could take that in 100 directions. Is it talking about God's love for himself, the Father, Son, and the Spirit? Is it talking about God's love for the world that he made as he cares for everything? Is it talking about his love for sinners who have rebelled against him? All of that was rattling around in my head until I looked at the Hebrew word for love that is used in this passage, and I realized that it's the Hebrew word chesed. That's fun to say. When you say chesed, you have to get that nice guttural H at the start. Have a go if you like. Chesed. It's nice. Now, get this. The word chesed is used in the Old Testament, used in the first half of the Bible, more than 250 times. And it's a special word. It's a complex word. We actually struggle to translate the word chesed because it holds together a number of different concepts all at the same time. It holds together the idea of kindness and generosity and mercy alongside the idea of an unwavering commitment even when things get hard, right? So it's this deep care and compassion that gets promised to another person. Chesed says, I will love you loyally and faithfully no matter what. In the Jesus Storybook Bible for kids, chesed is described as God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Now, depending on your Bible translation, the word chesed may be translated as loving kindness, or unfailing love, or steadfast love, or faithful love. You can have a look later and see how it's used. I think there's something right about chesed being untranslatable. We're fumbling for words to describe something indescribable, to express something inexpressible, namely the sublime way in which God continues to love his people and do good to them in spite of all of their weakness and sin and failure. As I've reflected on chesed this week, I've kept coming back to the idea of covenant love. Covenant, it's not a word we use much these days. The covenant that we are probably most familiar with is the covenant of marriage. Two people wrapping up their love for each other in a vow, in a promise, in a partnership agreement. Now, notice how this traditional marriage vow is a picture of chesed, covenant love. I take you to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. This is a covenant. Intimate, tender love. Sealed and bound with an oath of enduring loyalty. It's like taking the fragile stem of a rose and putting it in a vase. Or taking a tender young tree and planting it in soil. It's about saying, I don't just love you now, I will also love you then. Even though I don't know what then will look like, and I realize that then might actually be quite difficult. This week I read the story of an American doctor called Jim Wilder. Jim writes this. When I was about 19, I went to work in a camp. that allowed seniors from the city to enjoy a week in the countryside with trees and flowers. One lady at the camp was very annoying. There was a special line at meals for those using walkers, and that line was shorter. When the bell rang for people to begin going through the line, this lady rushed in and knocked over people, even those with walkers. She demanded her food and then pigged out. They tried having someone there to keep her at the back of the line, but it didn't stop her. On top of that, she stunk to high heaven. It was really bad. She refused to take a shower. She yelled at people and had a short temper. She was a very unpleasant person. Finally, seven lady counselors dragged her, screaming and kicking, into the showers and gave her a shower. It was awful. That afternoon, I was talking to one of the men from the camp. He knew 19 languages. He was dressed nicely, a refined and educated gentleman who could talk about many subjects. The lady walked by, who had been the bane of the camp. I said to the gentleman how glad we all were that they were able to get her cleaned up. The man then said to me, "That lady is my wife." He then showed me the tattoo on his arm from one of the concentration camps. He said that his wife had been a concert pianist, a sophisticated, educated woman. The Nazis had done brain experiments on her. He said, "She has been this way ever since we were liberated. People say I should put her in a home. I just can't do it." At that point, the husband had been watching her for over 30 years. And then Jim Wilder says this: "This is chesed." Then it dawned on me why she didn't want to go to the showers. Chesed. Covenant love. Love that pledges itself to another for better or worse. That's what the book of Ruth in the Bible is all about. Ruth's husband dies and she's left with nothing. And so Ruth's widowed mother-in-law Naomi says, "Go home, Ruth. Go back to your family. I've got nothing for you. I can't provide for you. It would be best if you just leave me and go home." But Ruth says to her mother-in-law, "No, Naomi, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Again, that's chesed, isn't it? Pledging herself to her mother-in-law, even though she knew it would probably mean a life of extreme poverty and being a social outcast. Ruth is a wonderful example of chesed love. But here in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord tells us that He is the original source of all chesed. He is abounding in chesed. What does abounding make you think of? It makes me think of waves on the ocean that just keep coming, keep forming, keep crashing. It makes me think of the chocolate river in Willy Wonka's factory, always flowing with a never-ending supply of deliciousness. The Lord says, "I am abounding in chesed. My love isn't reluctant, it's eager. My love isn't a little bit, it's abundant. Love is who I am. I am abounding in chesed. And because of this, God says, I will love you. not because of who you are or what you do, but because of who I am. Let me say that again. God loves us, not because of who we are or what we do, but because of who He is. The book of Exodus gives us a beautiful illustration of God's chesed. It starts with the nation of Israel being abused as slaves in the land of Egypt until God smashes evil Pharaoh and sets Israel free. Why does He do it? He tells us it is not because the Israelites are so good and so great. God does it because long ago He had promised Abraham that this nation would be His special people. Exodus 2, God heard their groaning and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Do you see how this is covenant love? And because of this covenant love, God rescues His people and He leads them to Mount Sinai, this great big mountain, where He makes another covenant with them. It's a bit like a wedding ceremony. God promised to be their God, and they in return promised to be faithful to Him and to have no other gods, right? That's the agreement. Do you know what is absolutely ridiculous, though? Is that while Moses was still up on Mount Sinai finalizing this covenant, if you like, while the wedding ceremony was still in progress, the people were at the bottom of the mountain saying, hey, why don't we grab like our gold jewelry, throw it into the fire, make an idol of a calf, and we can bow down and worship it and say, hey, here's our God. It's incredible, isn't it? It's like the bride interrupting the groom in the middle of his vow to fool around with one of the groomsmen. But while the wickedness and the faithlessness of God's people in the book of Exodus is shocking, the most shocking thing that we see in the book of Exodus is that God doesn't end the relationship. To be sure, He is angry with them and there are consequences for their actions. But two chapters after the golden calf incident, we find the verses we're looking at today in Exodus 34 as God renews His covenant with these wicked people and He says, I will still be your God. I will still keep my covenant with Abraham. I will always love you. Why? Because I am abounding in chesed. Riverbank, the Lord Yahweh, is offering this same covenant love, this same chesed to us right here, right now, thousands of years later. Same God, same love. He's offering it to you. We don't live anymore in the days of Moses and the covenant at Mount Sinai. We live in the days after Jesus, who held up a cup of wine on the night before His crucifixion, and He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus is God's chesed in human form. Just think of how He loved us, even when we were His enemies. Think of how He loved us, even to the point of dying for us. Does God really love me? We ask ourselves. Does God still love me when I keep falling into the same sins again and again? Does God still love me when my spiritual passion has faded and I feel dry? Does God still love me when I'm not useful to Him anymore? When I can barely even pray? The glorious message of God's abounding chesed is that the Lord wants to marry us. Warts and all, till death do us part. And it will never part us. The old German theologian Martin Luther, he compared this marriage with God to the marriage of a king to a prostitute. The prostitute stands before the king and she says, "All that I have is yours." Which is what? What does she have to offer him? Her debts, her drug addiction, her shame, her regrets. And isn't that us? Aren't we spiritual prostitutes, spiritual adulterers? Kind of like Israel with their golden calf. Cheating on God with other things in our lives, other idols, with other selfish desires, things that we love more than him. And yet the king willingly, joyfully marries the prostitute and he takes all of her debts and all of her failure onto himself. "All that I have is yours," she says. And then what does the king say in return? He says, "All that I have is yours." What does he give to his bride? What does Christ give to us? He gives us all his righteousness, all his privilege, his wealth, all his love, the love of the Father for the Son, now given to us. It's beautiful, isn't it? What do you and I need to do to enter into covenant relationship with the Lord and receive his never stopping, never giving up, always and forever chesed love? What do we need to do? Well, we simply have to say, "I do. I do want that. I do want you, Jesus, more than anything else. I would love to be loved by you." Do you feel that way about Jesus? Yes, please, Jesus. We call this faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith that he has paid for all our sins. Faith that he is ours and we are his. In the book of the Bible called Song of Solomon, a bride describes her relationship with her new husband with these words: "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Friends, that's the gospel. That's the magnificence of God's chesed love. He is ours, and we are his. We began by asking, what is love? The Bible helps us to see that God is love, and that God's love is not just one single simple thing. There are many aspects of God's love described in Scripture. I don't think there are any as beautiful and remarkable as his chesed love, his covenant love. God's heart that is so overflowing with kindness and compassion that he comes to wretched screw-ups like us and he says, "I love you and I always will. I am binding myself to you in an unbreakable covenant in which I will meet all your needs. I will forgive all your sins, always, no matter what. The only question is, do you take Yahweh to be your God? Will you say, 'I do'?" As we wrap this up, let's just very briefly consider how we should respond to this. Okay, a couple of really quick thoughts. First, God's chesed draws us close to the Lord, doesn't it? Draws us close. Please don't let your sin and your neediness keep you away from God. Come to God again and again with humility, with repentance, and let the Beloved love you. Second, God's chesed stirs us to sing. It stirs us to sing. The book of Psalms is the Bible's book of songs. And the word chesed appears in Psalms about 130 times. We should often be meditating on God's chesed, and then as it warms our hearts, we should burst into joyful praise again. And then third, God's chesed emboldens our prayers. Throughout Scripture, we see people coming to God in prayer, and they specifically mention God's chesed. They come to God in messy situations, in sinful situations, and they say, God, please help. Not because I deserve it, but because of who you are. Do you pray like that? I'm here because you told me that you're abounding in chesed. That's why I'm praying to you right now. So God's chesed, it draws us close to the Lord. It stirs us to sing. It emboldens our prayers. And now finally, God's chesed must shape how we treat others. I could have picked a bunch of verses for this. Here's just one. Micah 6 verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, that's chesed, and to walk humbly with your God. So you see, chesed isn't something that we simply receive, it's also something that we give. And I wonder, how could you and I show chesed to others this week? Chesed to our friends, to our enemies, our neighbors, whoever God brings into our lives. Chesed to our children and our grandchildren. Chesed to our husbands and wives. Husbands, wives, love is more than just a feeling. It's a covenant commitment. Perhaps this week it's time to go back to your spouse and wipe the slate clean of all the grievances and all the grudges that you've been tallying up, and instead lavish them with unconditional love. And chesed should also characterize the way that we treat each other in this church community. This is why we make a big deal about becoming a member, a partner of this church. Because it's about saying, well, this church is a body and I'm part of it. I'm connected. It's my body. I'm committing to loving these people around me. Yep, everyone in this room. Even though I know how sinful they are, even though I know that they will hurt me and let me down sometimes, nevertheless, I will love them. Is there someone at Riverbank who you're withholding this type of chesed love from? I urge you to go away and pray about how God would have you restore that relationship. Right now, let's pray and praise the Lord that he's abounding in chesed. Lord, you are amazing. Words fail us as we seek to praise you for your abounding love. Lord, you're so much more kind and wonderful to us than we could ever imagine if we didn't have a Bible. And so we thank you that you came to Moses and told us what you're really like, and we thank you that Moses wrote those words down and that we've still got them. We thank you that your chesed love is just as true today as ever before. We thank you for the way that you love us and will always love us. If only we will accept Jesus as our bridegroom. For anyone here, Lord, who is yet to do that, we pray that they will go away and think about whether they're ready to say, I do, ready to enter a covenant relationship with you. And Lord, for all of us who have already done that, we pray that this week again our hearts will be filled with joy as we meditate on your chesed. Fill us, Lord, with your love so that it overflows to everyone around us, we pray. In Jesus' name.